Good morning, church. Good morning. It's great to be with you all today. Thank you for those prayers, John, and thank you for the worship team. Oh, it's been a full week. Erica took off for a conference in Seattle, and I thought I was going to have all this extra time on my hands, but that has not been the case. But it's good to be here with you all today. We are nearing the end of our Flourishing Faith series. This journey that started on Ash Wednesday took us through Lent, this journey to Jesus and the cross. We've looked at these three key components of faith, this belief, this trust, and this lived outness, this obedience, how our faith changes how we live. Last week, we looked at the faith of a friend. We looked at the friends of this paralyzed man who brought him to the feet of Jesus, digging through the roof, and Jesus commends them for their faith. And they are carrying that burden. When I was on my bike ride on Monday, which is my typical weekly rhythm, on Mondays I like to go for a bike ride, I was remembering a movie clip that would have been perfect to show last week. I was like, shoot, why am I remembering this on Monday? But I shared it with the team. And they said, oh, you should still share this clip, because this clip really lifts up this verse that we focused on, Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carrying each other's burdens, Paul is saying, is fulfilling the law of Christ, this loving God and loving others. And so the clip I want to show you, how many of you have seen the Lord of the Rings or read Lord of the Rings? All right, sound booth has got several hands up, and some of you here as well. And this comes in the final installment. And if you aren't familiar with the Lord of the Rings, there's this ring of power, this ring that has really brought destruction. And Frodo is the one tasked with carrying this ring and destroying it. His best friend Sam joins him on this journey. And this ring is a particular burden that only Frodo can carry. Sam has offered to carry the ring in the past, but it's Frodo's to carry. And they're very near the volcano now where they look to destroy the ring. And they're exhausted. They're wiped out. This burden has taken a toll on Frodo. And they're reflecting back to their lives before this journey began, and the Shire where they came from, and the harvest, and they're thinking about those good things at the doorstep of this task that they have to do. Let's take a look at the video.
Do you remember the Shire, Mr. Frodo? It'll be spring soon. The orchards will be in blossom, and the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket. And they'll be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields, and eating the first of the strawberries with cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries?
No, Sam. I can't recall the taste of food. Nor the sound of water. A touch of grass. I'm naked in the dark. There's nothing, no veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes.
Then let us be rid of it, once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. Come on!
It's been years since I watched the movies, but I remember the first time watching that scene, and I was just so moved by the power that is displayed there in carrying a burden for another. And we see this in community church. We see one another coming alongside, carrying the burdens of another in the transforming way that works in our lives and is meant to work in our lives. If you're not connected here, if you're newer here, or you've been here a while, but you're not, we'd love for you to be connected. If you want to get in the life group, Pastor John is your person to see. If you want to come to the retreat this weekend, it's a great way to meet other people as we're meant to be connected in the body of Christ. So we're in this Easter season, and today we're talking about a story of Jesus after his resurrection. And these are some of the fun stories, really, of the Gospels, of these stories with Jesus after he rose from the dead. Many of you are familiar with the walk to Emmaus journey that Jesus joins these followers of Christ, and he's sort of like, what's going on? And they tell him about Jesus and his death, and they've gotten these reports that he is risen. And so Jesus has a meal with them and then explains to them that all of their scriptures point to him. And then it's revealed to them that this, in fact, is Jesus in their midst. We see Jesus's body, and it has this new quality, but still is very much a body. He can walk through walls. He eats fish, and He grills. Jesus seems to love barbecue like myself, so I'm taking that as a good thing. And so let's jump into one of these stories now in the Gospel of John, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So this first day of the week, we read this on Easter in terms of that first day of the week, they go to the tomb. The women are the first to discover that Jesus, in fact, is risen, and they go to tell the others. And we're not sure here where this falls with John, other than that it's that same day. But they're not celebrating the resurrection. They're worried for their own lives. The Jewish leaders came after Jesus and brought Jesus to the courts, and Jesus was crucified, and they think, maybe next, we're next. They're going to come after the followers of Jesus. So we're in this locked door. We're afraid, and Jesus apparently walks through the walls to greet them, and what does he say? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He knows what they needed to hear. And after that, what does he do next? He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. He shows them the scars that his body bears. He shows them off. Now, he could have been resurrected without the scars, right? But his body is important. Those scars tell a story. These scars show how Jesus was killed. Killed in the worst possible way, the most humiliating way, a public execution on a tree, on a cross. We see the cross as redemption. It was not seen as that yet, but a humiliating way. And Jesus bears those signs of this humiliation, of this shame. There's really hard to come up with a comparison thing, what that might mean for us. But instead of being ashamed of these scars, Jesus, in fact, shows them, because those scars tell the story of redemption. Those scars tell a story of his love for us, his sacrifice for us. We hear about these scars all the way back in the Old Testament in Isaiah, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. Matthew picks up the similar theme, going back and quoting Isaiah, and says this: "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." See, these scars are proof that God heals. He kept his scars. He shows off his scars. In Luke's gospel, he almost seems excited to show them. Luke 24:39, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself," he says with an exclamation. "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Luke goes on to say Jesus showed him his feet, his hands. He shows them that he is in fact there. He is embodied. He says, do you have anything to eat? It's really happened. Jesus shows off these scars. He kept his scars because they show the story of God's redemption, his healing. And our scars can do the same. Now, a scar is a wound that has been healed. We might get various wounds and we need to clean them out. We need them to recover, and it forms a scar to show that once was is now healed. Now, I was trying to count this week how many different scars I have and all the stories that went with those scars. And I'm not going to share all of those stories, but I do want to share a couple of them with you today. When I was about a month old, I had a condition as an infant that 100 years ago, I wouldn't have survived. They didn't know the procedure to fix it. I would eat food and I would projectile out when I would have milk. And so they made an incision on my stomach and they did the right cutting, and then I was fine. I could ingest the food, and that scar tells the story that my life was saved. Now, I'm not going to show you the scar. Erica would be terrified if I did that. Another scar is on my shin. I was in high school, and I was on a missions trip, and we were in Mexico, and a friend and I were staying with one of the families in the village, and the gate was locked, and they had us jump over the fence, and I didn't quite clear it, and it was a fence lined with pointy sort of wrought iron arrows, and right into my shin the arrow went, and I was a young guy and probably a little bit of a machismo, and I don't know, it's okay, and the next morning I went back to our camp. We had a doctor at our camp for such things, and I showed it to him, and he said, well, if you had come by last night, I could have stitched this up, but it's too late. So the open wound needed extra time to heal because I didn't properly take care of it. Physical scars, right? Also, there are emotional scars that we get, maybe perhaps deeper and more challenging to heal. Maybe they take longer to process, but God can heal those as well. Now, I've been both on the receiving end of wounds and the giving end, sometimes giving them to myself, a bad choice that I made, a mistake, or in fact, hurting somebody that I love. We can both receive wounds and wound others. In my life, wounds have both driven me away from Christ. How could God allow this to happen? And driven me back to Christ. I know there's something beyond myself that I need from God. I need his healing. I need his hope. And so God can work in and through those things. Now, I haven't been happy about the circumstances of any of my scars, right? They would be things to avoid. But I can be thankful for the work God did in and through those scars, in and through what God was able to do in my life. These scars have made me who I am. I think they've made me the pastor I am, and the husband, and the father, and the friend. They've allowed me to go deeper in my own life to minister. It's a story of God's redemption. Now, no one escapes being wounded. We're all wounded in some way, whether it's physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. And the question is not, how can I hide this scar? How can I hide this wound so nobody around me knows? But rather, how can I show this scar off? How can this scar be used in God's redemptive story? How can I put this scar to work in God's economy of the way he brings redemption to us and to others? Henry Nouwen talks about it this way. When our wounds cease to be a source of shame and become a source of healing, we have become wounded healers. He first talks about Jesus being the wounded healer. By his wounds, we are healed. He shows off these scars and he brings his redemption. And Henry Nouwen is saying those wounds we've received can do the same. The things that God has taken you through, he can use you in other people's lives to bring healing. Each of us has things that need to be healed. It might be traumas, might be our past. And if we don't get healing for these things, if they remain infected, if they're not cleaned out, we tend to take it out on others. Richard Rohr says it this way, those who don't transform their pain will transmit it. There's a slogan, hurting people hurt people. Our wounds are an opportunity to be healed. Because otherwise, we'll visit these things on those around us. I know when I was parenting, you know, I was like, okay, I can't do like this, these things that I didn't enjoy or didn't appreciate about my own parents' parenting of me. But if I didn't get healing for it, my instinct was to parent like they did, and I didn't want to do that. So we have to be healed from the things that we have been wounded by. I had this counseling book I had to get in seminary, and I still have it. I almost brought it in here. In seminary, you know, you're sort of a poor seminary student, and I was married, with Erica at the time. We had Cody, and we're in the process of adopting Maya. Not a lot of extra money in this counseling book, and this was quite a while ago, was over $100 US. I was like, ouch, this is painful. But our professor assured us that this would be the one book we would hold on to. And in fact, I have held on to it since seminary. And I was reading it one day as I was going to be preparing to meet with the couple and some of the challenges they were walking through. And the psychologist who wrote this book talked about this relational dynamic that people can get into. And it could be in your marriages, it could be in friendships, it could be with a parent, a child. And it's basically this, that the person, they perceive themselves as a victim and they perceive their actions as justified because of what the other person has done to them. If the other person attacked you, I'm only responding this way, defensively or going behind your back because of what you've done to me. And so you feel off the hook. You feel self-righteous, right? I would be so much better if you were better, right? Does anybody else do this? I mean, am I the only one who does this? All right. You don't have to lift up your hands, but I saw some uncomfortable smiles. And I'm reading it, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is Erica and I. And I so self-justify the things that I do based on what she's done to me. And you're in this horrible cycle. And, you know, I was looking for a verse that would give me justification and attacking, and I couldn't find one. Instead, Jesus says, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. Now, Erica wasn't my enemy, right? But sometimes we get into these relational dynamics where we feel justified in doing anything to the other person because of what they've done to us. And friends, that is not the way of Jesus. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. Let it go deep into your hearts. But it can be a temptation to get revenge. And I've told enough stories here. The bus story, if you don't know that story, ask somebody who's been here for a while. The bus that cut me off and my justified response to that bus, I thought, in the moment, right? But these are not ways to bring healing into our lives. We have to take ownership of our scars. We have to be willing to go to these places where we could say, maybe I was wrong. What is my part in this? And that can be hard. Maybe especially in a city, maybe especially in Hong Kong, we focus on our strengths and our abilities, our gifts, our resources, and it can be difficult to actually show our scars, to show our weaknesses, to talk about our failures. Now, don't get me wrong, our strengths, our gifts, our abilities are great things, and we should want to get better at those things. But so much of the Christian journey is not just what God can do with our gifts, but actually what he can do with our scars. Paul says, in our weakness, he is strong. In our weakness, God can work. Sometimes maybe we're so interested in seeing our own power, we don't leave any room for God's power. But two of the most transformative things about our faith were through God's weakness, Jesus becoming incarnate, Jesus becoming vulnerable, being born as a baby who could be hurt, who could be fragile, who could be wounded and betrayed. Jesus journeying to the cross itself and undergoing both physical, emotional, and spiritual harm. God's redemption came through the difficult things and not through the strengths. And it's how God works today, too. Sometimes in Christian communities, we can sometimes be the most challenged to be authentic. Sometimes when we first come into the church, maybe we're really open about the things that we struggle with, but then the longer we're there, we realize, wow, Christ sets a high bar, and I can't reach it, but maybe if I pretend I'm there, everybody else will think I'm okay around me, right? I know that I have done that, and that's why authenticity is a value for us, being real about what's inside. Christian singer Sheila Walsh says this, "My brokenness is a better bridge to people than my pretend wholeness." She talks about her journey with severe depression and how that was a struggle when she was in her career as a musician and learning to have the courage to be able to talk about it. And when she did, then all of a sudden her ministry and her ability to build bridges to others was so much greater than her pretending everything was okay when it wasn't. So can we appreciate the beauty of our cracks, our imperfections, our failures, our weaknesses? They allow us to connect. They allow God's space to move in and to show up. We each have a story, a scar, a wound that God can, in fact, use. We don't always know how God will use them. I was meeting with somebody a few weeks ago about a long ago hurt that had been caused in the relationship. And on my way to the meeting, was really praying, you know, what is my role in this? And I was in that self-justification pattern from years ago, and that was on my mind. And the Holy Spirit was just gently nudging me to open up my hands, to not try to justify, but to confess, to apologize for the hurt that I knew I had done, to not worry about the other side, but do what I could do. It provided space. There was a graciousness in the conversation between the two of us. Apology was accepted. God was working in that space. We both bought a sense of humility and expectation. Our wounds are opportunities for God to work, church. And he does. Jesus gives us our first example of that, showing off his scars. And scripture tells us that Jesus, in fact, what happened to him, his resurrection, is a precursor of what will happen to us. Paul says it this way, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's saying what has happened to Christ, he's the first fruits. We can look at Christ and know what is in store for us, that we will be resurrected as well. And I still might have that scar on my stomach. I don't know. Right? I don't know how that's going to work. But he's saying that what has happened to Christ will happen to us, that God did not abandon Jesus to the grave, and he does not abandon us to the grave. It's an invitation to let God's redemption flow through even and maybe especially the hardest things that we have walked through. God didn't replace Jesus' body. He renewed it. He restored it. This verse here, behold, I am making all things new, not all new things, all things new. That's Jesus, that's you, that's me. All things new, our stories, our wounds, our scars. And sometimes we get to see how they're redeemed in our lifetime. Sometimes we get to see how the things we've walked through, we've been able to walk along the side of others because they're walking through it. Sometimes we're waiting. How will you redeem this, God? But we know that he will redeem. He is faithful to us. In life, we will be wounded, but we can become wounded healers, just as Jesus was. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you have paved the way for us, that you are the first fruits of resurrection. God, we thank you for the scars you bear and the redemption that they bring into our lives. God, we don't have to be thankful for the circumstances that led to our own scars, the things that have been done to us. God, we're not ever meant to be thankful for neglect or abuse or evil. God, but we can be thankful for your redemption, even in the midst of very painful situations. We can be thankful for your healing, and we can be thankful for the redemption you bring that you're about. You take these things in our lives and you work for our good in them. So may your scars bring us healing today. May your scars, God, be a testimony to who you are and your faithfulness. And may we become wounded healers to those in our lives, our families, and our workplaces, and our church. In your name we pray. Amen. Before Pastor John comes up to do communion, the worship team is going to play through a song. And I would just invite you to be in reflection. Maybe right now you've got an open wound and it's infected. And I just pray God's healing upon you. And may this time be a chance to bring that to him afresh, or maybe it's a nudge to get further help. Maybe you've wounded others and it's a time of confession or repentance. Maybe the wound has healed and God's inviting you to courage to be used by him to redeem those around you. Let the Holy Spirit minister in this time.